One of the things that makes me proud of this church is that people often say that they feel safe to be themselves here. Of course, the reason that that draws comment is that it is something that has often not been true of churches. Many of us remember being in churches where you had to be very careful about what other church people found out about you. You had to keep much of the truth about yourself hidden. But we seem to have succeeded in fostering a different culture here. When Acacia shared a bit of her story as we baptised her a couple of months ago, she said that growing up in this church, she had always felt that it was okay to be whoever she was here and that she didn't have to pretend. And on the same night as we baptised Uncle Dennis, he felt comfortable to come up out of the water after the third dunk, saying not "Hallelujah, Jesus is Lord," as the liturgical text prescribed, but "That'll bloody do." It was really funny, but it was also very Dennis. It was very real. By contrast, Danielle had the experience somewhere else of joining a church just after having a baby die at birth and being asked by the church leadership not to tell the rest of the congregation what she was dealing with. Somehow, grief and brokenness had no place in the life of that church, and she was expected to pretend and keep up appearances. We Christians have an unfortunate reputation for being extremely judgmental. We are seen as very, very unaccepting of people's weaknesses and failures and uncertainties. We are seen as intolerant of one another's moral and temperamental rough edges. Now, unfortunately, we have that reputation because so often it has been true. And fearing one another's judgment, we have put a lot of energy into hiding our rough edges and pretending to be more successful and more spiritual and more polished and virtuous and pious than we really are. It seems as though we are often driven by a belief that since we are being made whole and perfect in Christ, we should have pretty much arrived by now. We should be pretty close to perfect. And so to allow others to see that it's not really true would be seen as being out of step, behind the pack, as total failures. And of course, if I think that you can only accept and value me if I appear to be living up to certain expected standards, then my need for love and acceptance will drive me to do whatever I can to convince you that I am making the grade, whether that's the reality underneath or not. And the particular set of standards that we are expected to live up to will vary from church to church. Churches like ours are not immune to this. It'll just take a different shape. In some churches, the most important things are traditional family values, regular Bible study, doctrinal confidence, and a blissfully spiritual happiness. Now, none of those things are necessarily wrong, but they can become a prison if they are being demanded as our ticket to acceptance. In other churches, it's social activism, support for minorities, pluralistic spirituality, and ecological sustainability. Again, all good things. But again, if they are imposed on us as the conditions of our acceptance of one another, then they become tools of oppression rather than pathways to freedom. So why are we so often so impossibly demanding of one another that we end up having to hide behind masks that we think are required? Tonight we heard how Jesus himself came under pressure to toe the party line, to conform to people's expectations in his hometown. Their message was clear. He could be accepted if his preaching reinforced their view of themselves and of the world. which is not that different to what happens in many of our churches. The Apostle Paul addressed these things in the extract that we heard tonight from one of his letters to the Corinthian Christians. Paul is caught up in a controversy where some people in Corinth who oppose him are trying to dismiss him as unworthy and untrustworthy. And they're trying to promote themselves as the true leaders of the church community. So they've been spruiking their credentials as super spiritual people who are constantly having God-given visions and receiving God-given messages. And we hear Paul hinting that he could probably hold his own in a competition on ecstatic spiritual experiences, but he reckons that's not the point. Now, they're also dismissing him as weak and feeble, and thus too much of a failure to be taken seriously as God's anointed leader. Can you hear how similar that is to so many of our churches even today? He's not up to standard. He's not manifesting the blessings of God and the victorious life of those who are truly anointed by the Holy Spirit. This is the point where the apostle does enter the argument and directly challenge the assumptions. He argues that our weaknesses, far from being something we should conceal for the sake of the gospel, are actually things that we can and should be quite open about, because it is precisely at our weakest points that the power of God's love and mercy are most obviously at work. Paul goes as far as to say that he will boast in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ might be known in him. And he goes on to tell this cryptic story of his attempts to overcome one of his weaknesses. He doesn't actually tell us what the weakness is. He just refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. People have been speculating ever since on what it might have been. Some people think it was a degenerative eye disease that left him almost blind. Others think that the in the flesh description suggests that perhaps he was homosexual and unable to accept himself as such because of the conservative value system of his day. And when you read the passages with that possibility in mind, it certainly seems like a good fit. Others have all sorts of theories, but Paul didn't tell us, and we're never going to know. But whatever it was, the point of Paul's story is that he repeatedly appealed to God to remove it, but that God repeatedly said no and said, "My grace is enough for you." Or in other words, you're better off relying on my grace than being so strong that you don't even seem to need my grace. Do you hear what he's saying to us here? When we think that we have to look perfect and victorious in order to give glory to God, we're actually shutting God out of the picture. If we only let our strengths and our successes be seen, we'll actually be glorifying ourselves. Because the parts of our lives that we are showing, or sometimes the masks that we are showing, are precisely the places where we seem to be able to get along without God and just rely on our own abilities. The broken and fragile parts of our lives, where we can do nothing but rely on God, are precisely the parts where God's love and mercy and help might be seen at work and glorified. As the prophet Leonard Cohen once said, there is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. But this is not just about some sort of evangelistic need to show off what God can do. There's something else going on here too. Something that brings us back to our needs for love and acceptance of one another. It's actually the broken and fragile parts that enable us to truly and deeply connect with one another too. You see, when I see someone who is always stronger than me, who is always more prayerful than me, who is always more committed and engaged and effective than me, I might admire them and be inspired by them, but I almost never see them as someone that I can relate to and draw close to and develop any real intimacy with. They're too out of my league, a little bit inaccessible and remote. The people that I end up feeling close to and understood by and truly connected with are the people whose struggles I can see and relate to. They are the people to whom I can show the truth about myself because we share similar truths to one another. It may actually be the rough edges that enable us to connect and hold on to one another. It's a good metaphor, this rough edges thing, because if you think about two polished stones and you push them together, they very easily slip off each other. But two rough stones pushed together will catch on one another and maintain a grip. It's our broken bits and our rough edges that create the possibility of real intimacy or real connection or real experiences of mutual grace and love. And perhaps this is actually how we truly connect with God too. I think that part of what the apostle is saying about relying on the strength and grace of God is just this. The more polished we are, the less need of God we feel, and the less opportunity we give God to connect with us. It's the broken, jagged, hurting parts of us that will welcome God's touch and give God something to get a grip on. So please, let's continue to have the courage to live this. Yes, we strive for growth in wholeness and love and integrity. But that growth can only be true and healthy growth if it takes root in the fertile soil of honesty and reality. So if you've walked in here this evening feeling that you better keep your guard up because you're too uncertain or too selfish or too faithless or too stumbling or just downright shitty, too much to ever be expected, accepted by church people and loved as you are, then please know that you are safe here, that you can be real, because that person sitting alongside you or just across from you is often downright shitty too. And this bloke sounding like such a know-it-all up here in the pulpit is a veteran of more than enough crazy failures than can be easily remembered. It's okay. In all our shared shittiness and doubts and brokenness, we can meet one another and love one another and share the experience of God's love and grace together. We can be real about who we are. You can be real about who you are here. And I wish I could promise that we will always accept you beautifully and never say anything to hurt or judge you, but I can't, because that's actually part of our shittiness. Sometimes we say stupid, thoughtless, ignorant things. And there again is a jagged edge where we'll catch one another, perhaps painfully, and where we can allow God in to connect with us both and draw us a little further into the healing and reconciliation that is what this little bit of God's new culture is all about. I can't promise you that it'll always be lovely, because it won't. I've seen myself stuff up too often. I've actually seen most of you stuff up too often. But what I can promise you is that there is something real here, and that God is involved, and that together our reality is being drawn into the love and life of God, and our many and varied thorns in the flesh, although far from being taken away, are enabling us to connect and to know ourselves beloved and accepted and deeply, deeply cherished by God, who in Jesus has shared in our brokenness, in our shittiness, and is leading us on towards a shared wholeness.